ladies. Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 19, if you would. The book of Genesis chapter 19. We were in this chapter last week, and we're going to go back and continue on down through some of the verses. Genesis chapter 19. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I will be, and my wife, at the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be having a service there, and we are so excited and so humbled for the trip of a lifetime to be able to be in the Holy Land. We leave Memphis tomorrow morning, and we don't get to Israel until 3:30 on Tuesday. It's going to be a little bit of a journey, but we trust that all will go well, and then we have quite a few connecting flights coming back into the States. And so we're looking forward to that, and we hope Lord will use that. Genesis chapter 19 will be about in the middle of the chapter. If you are a pet person, particularly a dog, you know that sometimes dogs like to chase things. Anybody have a dog that chases its tail? All right, some. You may have a child that chases it, but never mind. I grew up in the country, and we had a lot of gravel roads. A lot of them were where there would just be a few houses along the way. It'd be sporadically, there'd be a house over this hill and over that hill. And there were some houses that we could tell you, now, when you go over this hill, watch on the right-hand side. There'll be a black dog that comes off of the porch, and he'll chase your car halfway down the road. You've been through one of those kind of neighborhoods? All right, a couple folks have been there. And that's just the way it was years ago, a year or so ago now. But for 14 or 15 years, we had a dog named Jack in our house here. And Jack had issues. If you ever met Jack, you know that he had some problems mentally, or at least that's my take on him. Especially if you cranked up a four-wheeler. If you cranked up a four-wheeler in our yard or anywhere in the neighborhood, he lost it mentally. I mean, he would bark and he would whimper and he would tear the blinds out of the window and scratch the door down. And if he got outside, he would chase the four-wheeler around the yard. And if he could get close enough to it, he would bite at the tires. I never could figure that out. Why does rubber taste that good? What happens in his mind that triggers him? But for some reason, that just seemed to be a thing with Jack. He liked to chase things, and he liked to catch up with the four-wheeler in particular. I read a fable about a dog who liked to chase things and was particularly pretty good at it and loved to chase other animals around in the yard or in the neighborhood. And so he bragged about his skill at chasing and catching. One day it finally caught up with him as a mighty rabbit took him to task. Said, "I bet there's no way that you can keep up with me, for I'm a speedy rabbit." Well, off they went around through the yard, and with ease the rabbit seemed to outrun the dog. Didn't seem to be much of a problem. And finally, as they lapped the farmhouse a couple times, other animals started to take note, and they kind of applauded the rabbit, and the dog stopped. He said, "You don't get it." He said, "I'm chasing the rabbit for fun, but the rabbit's running for his life." And you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you're running for your life, it makes a difference. Genesis chapter 19, that's how we can describe Lot and his family. It's not leisure. They are running for their life. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We're going to begin in verse 24. We'll just read a couple verses, and we'll stay right here in this text this morning. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." I've entitled the message this morning, "The Legacy of Lot's Wife." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this time that we gather around the Word of God and help us, Lord, to be able to remark on what takes place in these hearts and in this chapter. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help our minds to be in tune with the Scripture this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be present, that He would be real, and that, Lord, we would allow Him the opportunity to work in our hearts. I pray that just for a little bit, Lord, whatever still yet needs to be attended to and whatever distractions Satan may bring our way, that we would be able to focus on hearing from you. Lord, we'd be sure grateful if you'd be so kind as to challenge our hearts today. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Genesis chapter 19, let me cause you to look up just a few verses from where we read a moment ago, and then we will make our way back down to verse number 26 in just a moment. In verse number 15, the Bible tells us that the morning arose. If you know much of the context, you know that the angels have come and they have warned Lot, and I spoke about some of that in the service last week, but now it's the next day in verse 15, and the morning has come, and the angels hasten Lot to get his family and to get his wife, his girls, and to get out of the city. But can I cause you to look specifically at verse number 16, at the first four words found in verse number 16. And while he lingered. Now it's interesting, the Bible points out that phrase or points out that happening in Lot's life. In fact, so much so that when you read the rest of verse 16, you'd find that the angels had to grab Lot by the hand, along with his wife and his two daughters, and drag them out of the city. The Bible is careful to point out to us that God is merciful. In fact, notice verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. Now that's an interesting phrase. It's an important phrase, because in spite of the fact that Lot was dragging his feet, and in spite of the fact that Lot was lingering and waiting, God was merciful, indicating that he could have punished Lot along with the rest of the city and been just in doing it. But God was merciful. Aren't you glad God's merciful to you and I? I mean, he would have been justified if he would have said, fine, Lot, you had your warning and you decided not to leave the city. But no, God was patient and God was long-suffering and God was merciful even though Lot lingered. I asked myself the question, why linger? Why would you wait? The word linger carries the idea of hesitate, or we might use the terminology drag your feet. You ever give your children instructions and they drag their feet to get the job done? And you say to yourself, well, you were disobedient because you didn't obey immediately when you were given the job or the task to do. But the Bible points out that he hesitated. Perhaps it's because they still had some extended family back there. Maybe it's because of their friends and the relationships that they had. Certainly it's because of all the possessions that were still in Sodom or in Gomorrah and in those places, and they would all be left behind, and Lot's indecision and his fear is taking a toll. And on one side, he wanted to stay there with where he was comfortable with his friends and with all that he had worked toward, but on the other side, he knew that he should obey what the angels told him. On one front, there was a pulling from the world, but on the other front, there was a pulling from the Spirit of God. And Lot is kind of torn in the middle, and he lingers as he waits. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's a great picture of many Christians today who are sometimes double-minded because we want to try to please the world. We want to live an acceptable and worldly and sometimes politically correct lifestyle while at the same time please the Lord. Can I caution you this morning? That doesn't work. Jesus is the one that said, no man can serve two masters, for he would hate the one and love the other. He would have to despise the one and follow after the other. You can't serve two masters, and a Christian who is backslidden is that in that place. And certainly there's a picture of Lot and his family and much of that reference found earlier in those verses. But they are there because they chose to be there. you understand no one made Lot live in Sodom? No one made him sit at the city gate, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. That was his choice to do that. Do you understand that no one made him make a living there, and no one made him get into the sin, and no one made him get away from God, and no one made him get angry or frustrated at the decision now of the angels to drag him out of the city, or the decision of God to destroy the city? And the New Testament says that Lot vexed his soul daily. You talk about tormenting. But he chose that. He chose to live that way. And in fact, his roots were so deep that the angel had to grab him by the hand and grab his wife by her hand and grab his two daughters by their hands. The Bible tells us there's two angels, so I just picture each one of them have got two hands and they're dragging them out of the city. So much so their roots were vested in Sodom and Gomorrah that even the God of heaven had to send messengers to drag them out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just caution you and tell you that if you're busy setting your roots so deep into this world and the things of this world, and you are a child of God, you are going to be miserable. Blame it on anyone and everyone, anywhere that you want to, but you are going to be miserable. It's not your family's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not God's fault that you're angry or that you're bitter or that you're miserable. I don't care if you're an adult or you're a teenager. You point fingers anywhere that you want to, but when you choose to live out of the will of God and away from God, it's your fault that you're miserable. Set your roots so deep in the things of this world, looking for them to satisfy you. You say, preacher, that's what makes me happy. Newsflash, you were not created to please yourself. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God, and we were created for His good and for His pleasure. You weren't created to live selfishly for yourself. You weren't created for what feels good for you. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit frustrated at times that this crowd that says, well, I'm just going to do what feels good to me. And then if they do that and they're miserable, it's somebody else's fault. That's your fault. It's your fault for sowing those seeds and living that life and having that misery that comes. And Lot and his family was so steeped in the places of sin and so steeped in selfishness. But yet, God cared enough for them that He was willing to drag them out of the city. I'm so glad we serve a God who, in spite of our sin, and in spite of our shortcomings, and in spite of the times that we let Him down, and in spite of the times that we get bitter in the wrong place and miserable with the wrong person, God still loves us. God was merciful with Lot and his family, and He cared enough about them. Well, while they're escaping the divine judgment of God, Lot's wife disobeyed the Lord and suffered the disastrous judgment herself. Now, there's three things that I'd like for us to learn, or I'd like for you to just be reminded of this morning, that I think help us see the legacy that Lot's wife left behind. They're all found in the few words of verse number 26. Drop down if you would. We'll come right back to where we are in verse 17. But drop down to verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Number one, if you're taking notes or if you're following along, number one, I want you to see the practice of disobedience. The practice of disobedience. The Bible says in verse number 26 that she looked back. I remember as a kid reading this passage of Scripture and thinking, what's the big deal? You ever read these couple verses and think, whew, well, that was pretty harsh. I mean, just verse 26 alone, it's like, it's pretty tough consequence. Well, can I have you look at verse number 17, if you would, for a moment? The Bible says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. You see those next four words? Look not behind him. My friend, clear-cut directions were given to Lot and his family. Run for your life. Do not look back. Get to the mountain. In fact, the angels would tell Lot, this is the place that you ought to go to in verse 17. Flee to the mountain, for that's the place that you would be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, do you know that sometimes there are places in your Christian life where the only way for you to get back on track with where you ought to be with God is to escape the wrong crowd or escape the wrong place and get in the right place and never look back. God specifically said to Lot and to his family, there's no need for you to look back. There's no need for you to turn around. There's no need for you to wish for what was back there. Because the truth is, the pull of the crowd is very strong. The pull of the world is very strong, especially if it's a wicked crowd and a carnal crowd. And my friend, can I just remind you that God is not interested in us arguing with Him. God's not interested in us debating with Him. God's not interested in us just having God think about our side for just a moment. God's not interested in my excuses or your excuses. We're to follow God immediately when the directions are clear. I'll pause and I'll ask you a question. Do you follow the instructions from God or authority in your life immediately? They clearly, in just a few verses after the instruction was given, disobeyed. In verse 19 and 20, I find this interesting. These are the last words recorded in the Bible that Lot spoke. I guess I knew that, but I don't guess I put it in context. Now watch. Watch Lot's answer when God says, I want you to leave. I want you not to look back. I want you to get to the mountain. Look at verse number 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. It's interesting. He recognizes that. Boy, God's been good to me, and I sure am glad God's been merciful, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And then here it comes. I cannot escape to the mountain. Now, if I was the angel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, I'd smack Lot right in his face. In Jesus' name. What do you mean you can't get to the mountain? Why? Why is this so hard? But he's not done. Notice what he says. Lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. And it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is not a little one. And my soul shall live. All right, now watch. Verse 19 and verse number 20. Here are these last words ever recorded in the Bible that Lot speaks. And he tells the angels, by the way, essentially, he's not just telling the angels, he's telling God. You got that? It's not just that he's speaking to the angels. He's telling God, I can't go to the mountain, but I tell you what I will do. I will go to that little city. And in the little city, I'll be saved. Now, if you mark in your Bible, there's a couple things that you need to mark. You need, in verse number 20, to underline the word little. And then you need to underline the very last word of the verse, live. Lot picked out this little city, and he said, if I can get to that little city, it's not quite as good as the mountain. But if I get there, I'll live. Now, watch this. Isn't it amazing how that sometimes even as Christians, we think our sins are little? And they're not that big of a deal. And it won't hurt me. And I'll be fine. I'll live. And we make excuses so we can stay close. But the solution for spiritual survival was to escape to the mountain. All right, now hold that thought in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to it. There's going to be a quiz later before the 11:30 hour is up. All All right, let's drop down a verse or two. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Now, I suppose if you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with this. But did you know that this is the first mention of fire in the Bible? And it is connected specifically with the judgment of God for man's sin. Well, that's interesting. Fire and brimstone will rain down from heaven and destroy the cities and the buildings and the people. God is going to punish the people and destroy the property. The very first time in the Bible that fire is mentioned, and it has to do directly with God judging man's sin. But I suppose that you know the answer to this. This is not the last time that fire is mentioned in the Bible. It's not the last time that fire and brimstone are mentioned in the Bible together. Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says that the wrath of God will be poured out in the tribulation, and men will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb. But that's not the last time. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says the devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. But that's not the last time. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, "But the fearful and abominable and whoremongers and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Ladies and gentlemen, from the first mention in the Bible to the very last mention in the Bible, it is connected with God's judgment of mankind for the sin of all mankind. And I'm saying to you this morning that those who die without Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a lake of fire and brimstone where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. I don't care if I'm speaking to an adult or a grandparent or a teenager in here this morning. You don't get a do-over. There isn't a mulligan. You don't get to phone a friend. If you die in your sins without Jesus Christ, it's not as if you get a second chance and you can start over and God's going to give you a pass. It doesn't matter if you call your sin big or if you call your sin little. It is sin against Almighty God, and God will judge sin. In the first mention and the last mention, it connects the judgment of God with the sin of all mankind. And by the way, God is not sending you there. God is not cruel and vicious and mean and merciless. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that you would trust Christ. You send yourself there. Won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. It was created for the devil and his angels, but you don't get to decide how you go to heaven. That's not up to you. We are to believe. I plead with you today. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what background you've come from. I plead with you today. Would you not come today and be saved so you don't go there? The very first mention that God gives to us is found in this passage of Scripture. And Lot and his wife, these two girls, they got out. Verse 24, the Bible tells us that God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the place. But the fact that Lot's wife looked back, it shows us some problems in her life that I'm not so sure aren't present in a lot of church members' lives. See, sometimes think we read this passage of Scripture and we say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like Lot's wife. But I'm not so sure some of these same things can still show up in my life. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back. That tells me, first of all, just to be as simple and plain Jane and as elementary 101 as we can get. She was looking. None of this would have ever happened to Lot's wife if she would have obeyed. Now, my friend, can I just caution you? A lot of sin comes through the eye gate. A lot of Christians seem to have their zeal for the Lord diminished by the things of the world. The entertainment of the world, the philosophy of the world, the filth of the world, it'll ruin your life. And it just simply tells me that while on one hand, Lot's wife is going the right direction and she's going with the right person, she's still looking the wrong way. I've seen people come to church week after week, year after year, come to the right church, carry the right Bible, hear the Word of God preached right, and still be looking the wrong way. It also tells me that there must have been some kind of longing there. If you just think about the word, it means gazing with intent. She looked back. Perhaps she turned back from Lot and said, I'm not going. Now, the Bible doesn't record that, and we don't know that, but perhaps she just decided, forget you, I'm not going. I'm staying here. You guys can go without me, but it's evident that her disobedience was stooped in the fact that she was longing for what was back there in the world. She was longing for what she had left behind. That's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above and not on things of this world. Unfortunately, the practice of disobedience is still present in the lives of Christians today because we allow sin in our life. We enjoy sin in our life. We get tempted by sin in our life. We practice sin in our own life and we look at it instead of leaving. Number one is the practice of disobedience. Number two, the place of disobedience. Notice the next couple words in verse 26. But his wife looked back, watch this, from behind him. Well, you have to ask yourself the question, did she look back behind Lot, or was she behind Lot? Well, the wording and the order of the words are very interesting and help us understand. She wasn't in the place she ought to be. She was in the wrong place, and that encouraged her to be disobedient. This speaks of her apathy, that she didn't have much zeal for the things of God, so that she's dragging her feet. You ever feel like you had to drag your kids to church sometimes? By the way, there's nothing wrong with dragging your kids to church. I don't care what Dr. Phil and Oprah and anybody else tells you. But she's just dragging her feet and swinging her arms and sighing like a 2-year-old child. If I was the other angel that was holding Lot's wife's hand, I'd smack her in her mouth. In Jesus' name. But she's in the wrong place. I got to thinking about that. Earlier, the angels had to grab her hand and Lot's hand and get them out of the city. This is a wicked place. It ain't like, oh, well, you shouldn't shop there. You don't even need to be there. You don't need to live there. You don't need to look there. You don't need to dwell there. But this is the place that destroyed their dedication for the will of God. And now she's dragging her feet. Lot's moving. His daughters, no doubt, are nervous. And Mama's behind them. Boy, I got to thinking about that. Sometimes, from behind, you can sin a lot easier. When you're in the back, you hold other people up from going forward. Mama goes to church
and leaves daddy behind. Or a teenager comes to church and leaves mama and daddy at home. Or daddy goes to church and leaves mama behind. But from behind, you can do things that people in front of you can't see. When you're in the back, you can get away with things. In fact, I've learned this in my Christian life. If I think I can get away with sin,
that encourages Satan to tempt me to be encouraged to sin.
And from the wrong place, here's Lot's wife. From behind, we can get away and nobody can say anything about it. From behind, you won't be scolded or you won't be preached at. That's why kids like to sit in the back seat or in the back row. By the way, the preacher usually sees all of it. From behind, nobody would try to stop them. From behind, nobody would reach out and grab Lot's wife. There'd be less hindrance for sin in the back. There'd be less things to cause her to think about doing right. In the back, things look acceptable. In the back, things look, you look at things that you shouldn't. In the back, you talk about things that you shouldn't. In the back, you do things that you shouldn't. As a Christian, we ought to thank God for circumstances that come into our life that keep us from sinning. Hindrances that God puts in the way. What would have happened if Lot's wife was beside him? Now you say what you want to, but the verse does not say she looked back from beside him. What would happen if she was beside him? Well, if Lot was a man, unlike most men in 2022-3, but if Lot was a man, he'd have said, "Honey, you heard what God said. Honey, you should keep looking forward." If she was right beside him where she should have been, then no doubt her husband would have and should have encouraged her to keep moving forward. Keep your eyes on where they ought to be. Hey, keep your eyes moving forward, honey. What's back there doesn't matter. It's in the past. God's going to give us something better. She was in the wrong place. Honey, keep your eyes on that mountain. Now, you remember a moment ago, I told you to log that in your memory. The angels told them to escape to the mountain. The only solution for survival is the mountain. Ladies and gentlemen, the mountain called Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ, you can say amen if you want to, it doesn't matter to me, is the only escape for a person. The writer of Hebrews said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" I'll tell you what the hope is. The hope is Mount Calvary. The hope is the mountain. The only way to be set free from the fire and the brimstone and the damnation is to get to the mountain. That's the only hope.
But she was in the wrong place. Stay in the place of disobedience or look to the place of defense. Number three, the product of disobedience. The product of disobedience. All right. So verse number 26, the Bible says that from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Disobedience resulted in judgment, and the rebellious sinner will come under the anathema of God. Because God is merciful and long-suffering. Hear me well. You might get away with it for a while. Because God is so gracious, it might be okay for a little bit. In fact, you may keep your ideologies and your rhetoric all the way to the grave. But then what? Somebody told me just this week, a young smart mouth told me this week, it doesn't really matter what you believe. I don't believe any of that. And when we die, you'll be wrong and I'll be right. Well, you are entitled to that opinion. But then what? because, like it or not, God, because He is so kind and He is so merciful, you might keep that rhetoric all the way to the grave. What are you going to do when you stand before God then? Lot's wife is dealt with immediately by God. The Bible says she becomes a pillar of salt. Now, a lot of people have tried to offer multiple explanations for what that means. She was paralyzed. She had a stroke. Maybe she had a heart attack and she turned into stone. Here's what I can tell you. When you look at a pillar, other places in the Bible, it speaks of a statue or a vertical monument. Typically, it would be used as a memorial. So, this is the case where this same word would be erected as a sentimental memorial for something in a person's life. What a disgrace and a dishonor to Lot and to his wife. She not only shamed Lot, but shamed his entire family. A lasting physical statue. You say, preacher, are you to say that along that roadside there's a statue of Lot's wife? I can't say that for sure. I believe the Bible's literal, and I believe that's the case. But what I can tell you for sure is the story of the pillar is still dishonoring her today. And imagine as children walked down that road and saw that monument, that pillar standing there. They stopped and they told the story. In our day, it would have a little plaque at the bottom of it. You'd take a picture of it and you'd read it. On that plaque, it would say, "This is Lot's wife. She disobeyed God. And this is what happened." I'm glad God is so merciful with all of us, but I'm telling you, there's a generation, our generation, that it might do them good to see some pillars like that. Sin doesn't honor the sinner. It shames the sinner. Now here's an irony. In the Bible time, in Genesis chapter 19, salt is valuable. But in this case, it's useless. It's worthless. As a Christian, we are admonished not to look back, but to go forward. Luke chapter 17, verse number 32, Jesus said three words. Remember Lot's wife. Three words. And those three words were the legacy of his wife. She was so drawn to the world that she disobeyed the world. Father, I pray you would take these verses that we probably are familiar with